Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you here on God's Sabbath day. Brethren, the world today is very self-centered. It's very egotistical. And it celebrates the self above everything else. As new generations replace older generations in this country and in this world, the concept of God in a person's everyday life becomes more and more obscure and becomes dimmer in our view. The results of a general social survey showed that only 38% of 18 to 29-year-olds in America are somewhat to moderately religious. Only 38%. And that 30% of that same age group do not believe in God at all. That statistic is double the percentage of that same age group just 25 years ago. One generation ago. It's double. So with each passing generation, more and more and more people are forgetting God. They're tuning Him out. And they have stopped believing in His existence. As a result of God's blessing, King Solomon was the wisest man that's ever lived. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12. And King Solomon instructed the youth with a very wise exhortation, one that we all know. We all know this verse. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, wrote this: "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, and when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Remember now your Creator. You know, although mankind and the world continually forgets God, God does not forget His people. Never has and never will. God cares about each and every one of us. Please turn with me to Hebrews 13. You know, God is with us in the long haul. God will never abandon us. And we read about this in Hebrews 13, another very familiar verse, in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or your conduct be without covetousness, "and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 is actually taken from and refers back to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where God encourages the Israelites that He would never, ever abandon them, nor would He fail them. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says the same thing. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He it is that does go with you, and He will not fail you, nor forsake you." Never has, never will. Please turn with me to Philippians 1. The Apostle Paul also writes that God will never abandon us and that He will continue with us until the end. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Again, a very familiar verse. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He never gives up. So God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. And God will never forget us. That should never be in question. However, man has a proclivity in his human nature to forget God, especially in the good times. This proclivity of human nature is wrapped up in a prayer that we find in Proverbs 30. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 30, and we'll read about this short but very significant prayer in verse 7. Proverbs 30 and in verse 7. Two things have I required of you. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and I deny you and say, who is God? Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and I steal and I take the name of my God in vain. Pray that we are neither rich nor poor. So this prayer in Proverbs 30 expresses the desire to God that He not bless us too much, that we do not forget Him, and to start to act, to talk, to believe, and to have the attitude that we really don't need Him so much anymore. And we in God's church are not immune to that same attitude and that same proclivity. Brethren, in my split sermon this afternoon entitled, Will You Forget God in the Good Times? I'd like to explore this proclivity of human nature to forget God when times indeed are good, and to explore the warnings that God has given to us in His Word concerning fighting against this proclivity. All of us remember where we were on 9/11. Do we remember how the world was in on September the 10th, 2001? Everyone was living life good. Everyone had kind of forgotten God. Everyone was going and doing their own thing. And then 9 o'clock came, Eastern time, on September the 11th, and everything changed. How was the government, how were the Americans on September the 12th? It's a totally different attitude in this country because of a crisis. People started praying again. People were holding hands. We actually had congressmen holding hands and singing songs together on the steps of the Capitol. It unified us. Crises tend to unify us because crises bring us closer to God, because we realize how much we do need God. The Bible contains many examples of people and nations being blessed above measure and then forgetting the God that had given them those very blessings. I'd like to explore four examples of the Bible, in the Bible, of people that had this proclivity. The first example of forgetting God in the good times is ancient Israel. You know, God had brought the Israelites out from Egypt again and again for 40 years in the wilderness. God had provided their needs, their food, their water, their sustenance. He gave them manna every day so they wouldn't starve. He gave them water so that they could drink. The clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Because there was no food in the wilderness to feed over probably 2 million people, nomadic Israelites wandering from place to place, the Israelites all had to depend completely on God for their continued lives and for their continued existence. They desperately needed God to survive. There was no other way. And God provided for them. Again, it's very easy not to forget God when you need Him. In the bad times, when you're suffering a trial, when you're suffering health problems, when you're suffering in one way or the other, it's not that hard to remember God. But please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. At the end of the 40-year period in the wilderness, the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land. that God was giving to them, just as he had promised their fathers and their forefathers. And in Deuteronomy 6, God gave them a warning concerning their future abundance in this wonderful promised land. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read starting in verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. It says, "And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, and to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them great and goodly cities, which you didn't build, and houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, and wells digged that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. When you have eaten, and when you're full, then beware lest you forget your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So he gave them a warning that when they started living the good life, watch out. Do not forget me. God warned the Israelites about this human proclivity that we all have. It's in human nature that they would tend to forget God when they didn't need him. Whenever they felt that they didn't really need him anymore, they'd forget him. During the good times, when everything is going your way and when everything is going their way and going great in their lives. And it's a warning for us today. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, just two chapters further back. God warned the Israelites again about living in complete abundance in the promised land and about forgetting God. Again, it's a proclivity in man. Deuteronomy 8, and we'll start in verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, and in verse 6. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And for the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and of barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive, of oil olive and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten, and when you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." And then verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied." And verse 14, "Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. And you say in your heart, my power," not God's power, "my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth." And verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day." Now, brethren, sadly, the story of ancient Israel was one of a continuing cycle. God would bless Israel. They'd be way up here on a high note. He'd bless Israel. They would obey God for a short period of time, and then they'd fall into idolatry and into disobedience. They would forget God. God would then remove His blessings and His protection. The Israelites would be invaded, and they'd be conquered, and then they would suffer the consequences. The Israelites would realize that they indeed did need God. And in their despair, they turned back in humility, begging for deliverance. Then God would provide a judge or a champion who would deliver them from their enemies and from their oppressors. Again, God would bless them, and they would obey God for a short period of time. And then in their abundance, they started to forget. And then again, they started to disobey. And they go right back through the same cycle. And it repeated again and again, generation after generation after generation in ancient Israel. Until finally in the 700s BC, there wasn't going back. The Assyrian Empire came in and completely destroyed Israel and took them all captive. And then later on with the kingdom of Judah in the 600s BC, the Babylonian Empire completely destroyed Judah and took them all captive. Ancient Israel never learned the lesson to not forget God in the good times. A second example of forgetting God in the good times is King David. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. The backdrop of this part of the story in David's life was that David's armies had just completely won a victory over the Aramaeans, who had aligned themselves with the Ammonites to fight against the kingdom of Israel. We pick up the story in verse 1. It's a story we all know very well. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, David was living pretty good right now. He had defeated a lot of the enemies. He had the enemies on the run. He was at the top of the hill at this part of his life. In verse 2, and it came to pass at evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came unto him, and he lay with her. And for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told this to David, saying, Uriah didn't go down into his house, David said unto Uriah, didn't you come from your journey? Why did you not go down into your house? Again, he was wanting him to go in with Bathsheba to have an excuse now for why she is with child. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a great soldier, what a loyal soldier that Uriah was. And David said unto Uriah, tarry you today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but did not go down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David of all the things concerning the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, when you have made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto you, why did you approach so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went you nigh to the wall? Then you say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon your servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shall you say unto Joab, let not this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage you him. And in verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, I've often wondered, where was David's heart during this time? You know, where was his deep relationship with God? Apparently, this must have been a very, very low period in David's spiritual life. In the good times of his life, when Israel was strong against its enemies, when David was enjoying success and the good life of being king of Israel, he must have begun to forget God. And forget from whom all of these blessings and all of his successes had come. Here's a man that God said was a man after God's own heart. Yet here we have a man whose actions were the actions of a very desperate man. He tried through trickery to avoid the consequences of his sins and bad actions. You know, adultery back at that time was a capital offense. And he was king of Israel. His adulterous affair ended with the deaths of two innocent people. A truly loyal, dependable, and obedient soldier in his army. And a newborn baby son. Now, God allowed the consequences of David's sins to be such that David had to depend on God the rest of his life. We read about those consequences in 2 Samuel 12. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. God sent Nathan the prophet to inform David of quite a few things. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You know, David never lived the good life that he had lived before. He was always on the run. His own son was trying to kill him again and again and again. David had to depend on God the rest of his life for his own survival. I don't believe that David ever quite forgot God again in the same way that he must have at this juncture in his life. A third example of forgetting God in the good times is King Nebuchadnezzar. A good example of forgetting God in the good times and of having an attitude of self-aggrandizing pride of all that I have done is King Nebuchadnezzar. Please turn with me to Daniel 4. You know, God had previously given a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar concerning his arrogance and his pride and about his bad consequences that would come in his life. And this arrogance and pride came from forgetting that God had given him all the glory and all the riches and all the success and all the honor that he was enjoying. In Daniel 4 and verse 29, at the end of 12 months, King Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" He really thought a lot of himself. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will." And the selfsame hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You know, God took the kingdom away from King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar lived 7 years like a wild, savage animal. But what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar after that allotted time of 7 years passed? We read about that in the next verse, Daniel 4 and verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What do you do?' At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and all those that walk in pride he is able to abase. You know, in the end, brethren, King Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, and he recognized that God had given him all the grandeur, all the riches, all the success, all the glory that he had in his life. King Nebuchadnezzar stopped forgetting God in the midst of all his riches and wealth. Brethren, a fourth example of forgetting God in the good times is the Christian today. That's we in God's church. You know, Jesus Christ warned his disciples, and he's warning us today about getting caught up in the world and forgetting God over time as a result. You don't forget God in a minute. You don't forget God in a day. It's a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. Please turn with me to Luke 8. Jesus was explaining God's calling in his parable of the sower and the seeds. You know, there are four types of soil that these seeds were cast upon by the sower. And Luke 8, we'll start in verse 4. Luke 8 and in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he, being Jesus, spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears, let him hear. And then verse 11, Christ explained what the parable meant. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they that which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So with the first group, it's immediate. It's here and gone. The second group is there for just a short time. And then because of temptations or something else that happens in their life, it goes away. But there's a third group. We read that in verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. This, brethren, takes time. It takes time. It has to have time to grow up with the weeds. It's not an immediate process. But slowly, with time, growing up with the weeds, looking at the weeds, having cares of this life, getting caught up with the riches, the pleasures of this life. What does it do to God's Spirit? What does it do to our relationship with God? It chokes it out. God is warning us that the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life will choke out our relationship with God, to the point that we simply begin to forget God. He's just not a part of our life like he used to be. We stop praying. We stop communicating. We stop communing with him. We stop seeing the importance of coming together at services every Sabbath and being part of the congregation. We stop remembering that all of our blessings do come from God. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. The Apostle Paul warns us about this proclivity in human nature to forget God when we don't need Him. That's the key. When we start to feel that we do not need God for whatever reason, and usually it's because things are going pretty well and I don't need Him anymore. That's when we forget God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Paul instructs Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Brethren, whenever we are enjoying the good times, do we begin to believe that we just don't need God like we did? Do we begin to believe that the good times, the good things that are happening in our lives, the successes in our lives at work or in school or wherever it may be, stem from our own hands and from our own efforts? You know, being blessed immensely with riches, with excellent health, with totally comfortable living can be a huge test for all of us, which if we fail, would take us far away from God. Huge blessings can be tests in themselves for us. Huge blessings can eventually become a trial for us. We can immediately call to mind the many sad stories of people who have won huge, huge wealth in the lotteries around this country. And we hear the sad tales of, at the end, they're worse off than they were before they got the millions and millions and millions of dollars in the lottery. And they interview these people and many of them say, "You know, I really wish if I could have done it all again, I would not have gotten the money." Brethren, how do we live and how do we act so that we won't forget God even in the good times? Please turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. The Apostle Peter gave a recipe of sorts for deepening our relationships with God in a step-by-step process. And in doing so, we will not forget God. No matter how much that God blesses us physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in any way. 2 Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or godly love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's also blind to the fact that he is forgetting God. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You don't forget these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. This is how we don't forget God. This is how we can stay close to God, that we, no matter what, no matter how bad life is, or no matter how good life is, that we will never, ever forget God. Brethren, let's be diligent to keep our daily focus on God, to keep our minds centered on pleasing God. Do we pray every day of asking God to show us how we can please Him? Help us to keep our focus on remembering that everything in this life is temporary. The good and the bad is all temporary. To remember that the only permanence that we have in our life, the only permanence, is God Himself and our relationship with Him. That's the only permanent thing that we have. Let us be ever diligent that we don't allow anything or anyone to come between us and God. Let us ever be diligent that we always remember God, and that we always remember that everything that we enjoy in life is a direct gift from Him. Let us ever be diligent in our steadfastness that we endure the myriad of trials and tests in our lives, that we never forget God in the good times, and that we never lose heart, and that we never doubt God in the bad times. I close today by again asking the important question that will only be answered by each of us over time, and will be answered in the future by our actions, our thoughts, by our attitudes. And that, brethren, that question is, will you forget God in the good times?